This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, we're going to be in verse 25. We're ending the chapter 16 today, getting into chapter 17 next week. Excited for that. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Will you pray with me before we go before God's word this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we help us to hear your word this morning. Open our eyes as these little ones here and these semi-big ones. We pray that you would help us to be as they are, with faith that is just as a child, which is what I hope to have and continue to have. So, Lord, thank you for this example. We pray that we would have that this morning as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 16, if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he had brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, condemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stand forever. If you haven't noticed, I've been switching things up on you in my sermons. And it's for a reason, okay? And let's dig into the text. My first point this morning is worship is response to suffering. Worship is a response to suffering. I think this is being drawn out in verses 25 through 30. If you're taking notes this morning, 25 through 30, worship as a response to suffering. Three major areas to draw out in this section that grab your attention. The obvious is that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Would that be your response if you had unjust suffering in your life? They did what they practiced most. This was the breath of their life. They worshiped what? The God of their salvation. You think they had their priorities in order? This wasn't their first go-around. The second point is not so obvious. Did you see it? You see what happened as they were singing hymns and as they were praising? What happened? Many people, when they teach this, they focus on the earthquake, right? Whoa, that was directly connected to their singing, isn't it? I think so. And a lot of people focus just on Paul telling the jailer not to kill himself. Those are kind of focuses that I've heard in sermons. But I want to show you something that is often overlooked. Why didn't the criminals escape? Have you ever asked yourself that question when you read this? Why didn't the criminals leave? These men could have escaped and have been free. It was what? Luke says he gave you specific information. It was midnight. What a perfect escape narrative, right? Wouldn't that be great? If you're a criminal, bound, right? We got somebody that works in the prisons. Can you imagine how many people, if an earthquake happened in your jail and the doors were open, how many people you think would be in that prison? No one. Especially if it was at night. What a perfect narrative. Here is Luke's reasons, possibly his reasons for pointing this out. At the end of verse 25, notice what he says. The prisoners were listening to them. Why did he give that information? This word in the Greek is only used once in the Greek. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only used here. It could mean overhearing. It also could mean they were actively listening, right? So here's my reasoning. The Bible says that the fruit you produce tells others who you serve. Does that make sense? So I bet you if there were jailers, right, that the prison doors opened and they were still in their prison door or their prison cells, what should the jailer ask? Why in the world are you still in here? You think something changed in their lives? Paul has a record of preaching to prisoners. He has a record of preaching the gospel to prisoners, and I believe these men were so captivated by the gospel. They were so captivated by the worship of God, of singing hymns. They were singing the Psalms. They were singing the Word of God in the prison. Is worship powerful? It really is. Don't you think these men, after they saw every door open, after they're singing and praising God, and the fetters fall off of these men's hands, and they know why they're in prison, don't you think you would be having the frissons, right? Is that what it's called? Is that how you say it? I've been gone so long, forgive me for my French, sure. What did these men do? They regarded their lives as nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that they received. For what? Trusting in the Savior. And notice what saved the jailer. What saved the jailer? Did you think about that? What saved him from death? The inmates. You ever thought about that? The inmates saved his life because of the obedience of these, considering their lives as nothing. The jailer didn't lose his life. He would have had to kill himself, and if he didn't, he would have lost his life from his leaders. You know, your actions have consequences. Wow, what a direct correlation here. The inmates were more content with the worship of God to focus on their own, to not focus on their own well-being, but to focus on Christ. We don't know for sure if they were saved, but I'm saying something had to change for them not to want to care for their own well-being. Number three, the jailer was in disbelief that these men didn't run out. What would his thought have been? Why in the world didn't you go, buddy? That's what I would do. This is not normal criminal behavior, don't you agree? A major earthquake happened, which is not unusual in this area. We were talking about miracles not too long ago in class. The earthquake was not necessarily a miracle because they're on a fault line. There was earthquakes all the time. You know what the miracle was? That these men stayed in their cells. That's a miracle. People's lives were being changed. That's a miracle. The miracle was that. The combination of an earthquake and the Holy Spirit opening the spiritual eyes made him confess on his knees what kept the prisoners in their cell. What must I do to be saved? This jailer, he knew, even though he was sleeping, it says, while Paul and Silas were evangelizing the prisoners, he knew from their confessions, and even from the confession of the fortune teller, that what? They knew the way of salvation. And most likely heard Paul and Silas that they knew that way of salvation. And so they're sitting there and he's like, something's unusual about these guys. This morning, do you believe the worship of Jesus is the salvation of your souls? Do you believe the object of your worship is saving your soul? Not your act of worship, but that you have the ability to actually get on your knees before the King of Glory and say, you are the Son of God. You believe that saves your soul? Or are you preparing your heart to know that when you face suffering, your response will be like Paul and Silas? Do you feel that you are at the point where you can say, if I suffer, that I know where my salvation comes from? It's a challenge for all of us. The worship of Jesus is the source of our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. And this brings us to our second point. Not only we see worship as a response for us when you are suffering, right? But also we can see the worship of Christ by faith saves. See, we don't worship just out of rhythm and routine, but we worship in faith. Your worship apart from faith in Christ is meaningless. But as you come here to worship the source of your salvation, it is everything. The worship of Christ by faith saves. What happens in verses 31 through 34? The jailer, let's just say jailers, weren't the kind of men that you would probably want around your dinner table. Now, I'm not speaking of anyone here. Anybody's ever a jailer or a cop? I'm not speaking of that. These guys were nasty. These guys were ex-Roman soldiers, some of them. These guys tortured people, beat people. These not so good. Not so good guys. You wouldn't want them around your table. They were rough, and they're probably even responsible. He was even responsible for beating Paul and Silas. Can you imagine what that's like? They oversaw harsh conditions. No light, right? It was dark in the inner chamber where they brought Paul and Silas. This was under the prison. They saw a lot of violence, these men. And now think about this. This jailer, he was probably responsible for beating and imprisoning them, yet just a few hours later, what happens? He was on his knees before Paul and Silas, begging them for the grace of God. What a miracle. What would you do if your enemies were begging at your feet for mercy? What would you do? What if the most hated person that just finished beating you over the head, bloodying you, was sitting at your feet, begging on their knees for you to preach the gospel with them? Would you do it? This is what was happening. It's a pretty difficult thing. You know, I'd love to believe I'd share the gospel with them. These guys are better than me. Would you share the gospel with them? Would you go to their homes? Would you go to their homes? Would you allow them to wash your wounds that they've inflicted on you? Notice the power of worship. It brought Paul and Silas's enemies to their knees. They weren't fighting with weapons of this world. They weren't fighting with weapons of this world. Not so that they would suffer and die. They were brought to their knees before them, not for these men, or not the jailers, that he would suffer and die at their knees, but that it would bring him. What would it bring him? That it would bring him life, an abundant life. That's why he was brought to their knees. And notice the power of a father who worships Jesus. And I want to go off script a little bit here. I want to point you a little bit to our passage here and what it says. I have so much to say about this, so little time. Look at what the text says. Verse 30, let's see here. Let me flip back here. Notice in verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the words of the Lord to him and all who were there in his house. They preached the gospel to them. And they took them that same hour in the night, and they washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And notice, he brought them into his house, and he set food before them. And here is a phenomenal part. And he rejoiced along with his entire household. It says he rejoiced along with his entire household that what? That he had believed in God. Why is it focusing on him? Well, if you know anything about the first century world, and if you know anything about an old deranged jailer, this is a rough dude. God changed his life. But his household, they rejoice because the father of the household was leading them to salvation. Have you ever thought about a father in a household, how important that is? Fathers, grandfathers, you have an important role that the world has lied to you about. Fathers have such an important role that if you are not, as a father, bringing your children to the worship of God, you are failing. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are. It doesn't matter how good of an arguer you are. It doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter where you're from. But you, as a father, if you are not leading your children in the worship of the God of our salvation, bad deal there. Not good. Fathers have such an important role that the world wants you to not have fathers. The world wants you to not have a man that's going to be sold out for the gospel of Christ and is going to lead his family not only in the worship on Sunday, but he's going to be in the home and he is going to awkwardly sing the word of God to you. And he is going to encourage you, and he is going to read scripture over you. He is going to pray for you. What are we missing in today's world in the church? We are missing fathers who take their role seriously, not as a dictator, not as a strong man that's going to beat his wife down, but as a man of God who's serious about God's worship, the worship of God, and that his life has been so changed that he is going to lead not only his babies to Christ, but he is going to even pursue his adult children for the worship of Christ, and he is going to impact his grandchildren for the worship of Christ. Your role as a father, it's so important. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. And that is not preached enough in our churches. And this text right here is showing you the direct result of the Holy Spirit impacting you. You do not have the end result of your children and the way they go. But I bet you this, if you raise them in the household of Christ, he will do the work. He will fulfill his promises no matter which way your child goes. What matters is, are you leading as a father in your household or the head of your household? Are you covering your children with prayer? Are you reading them the word? Are you getting up? Are you worshiping in the morning? Are you worshiping in the evening? Are you leading them in worship? And I'll tell you what. If it doesn't change them, it's going to change you. And your children are going to see a father. They're going to see a father that has faith. And for a child to see a father with true, genuine faith is life-changing. And if you never had a father who was that way, you have brothers and sisters, you have people in this place here that are spiritual fathers and brothers that will come alongside of you and will help you even if you suffered without having a godly father. And one day you will have someone in your life, either a husband or a wife or whatever, that you can help them lead the family in that direction. That's so important. I spent too much time on that. Maybe I didn't. I'm sweating. I'm so serious about that. I need a rag up here. Amen? I remember, oh my goodness, I have so much good stuff. See me after church. Golly. Here's some passages for you. This promise that this man gave to his family and leading his family in baptism, his whole household. In the first century, if you were a father in the first century and you received any religion, your whole family followed suit. Your fathers, right? This is not American society. This is not Western 21st century where everyone can make up their mind of who they want to worship. If you have a father leading a household in the first century and he turns to Christ, that whole household is turning to Christ. That's the way it is. And why did he baptize his whole family? That's men, women, and children. That is Acts, right? Chapter 2. This promise is not only for you, but it's also for what? Your children. And for those that are far off, this is the far off ones. And guess what the far off ones are going to do? They're going to do the same thing the people of Israel. Same thing what Abraham did when he received the promises of God. He was circumcised as an adult. And everyone from there on was circumcised the eighth day. Does that make sense? Genesis chapter 15. Exodus chapter 6. Deuteronomy 32, 21. Hosea 1, 9 through 10. Hosea 2, 23. Romans 9, 24, 26, 11. 1 Peter 1, 10. While you and I, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Before you were a twinkle in your mom and daddy's eye, he was seeking to make a people that once weren't his people. How glorious the gospel becomes when we can invite those that don't even have a clue into underneath the covenant of grace. That we would raise them up and point them to Christ. Verse 35 through 40. Not only do we see worship is a response to our suffering, the worship of Christ by faith saves us. 34, 35, and 40. Worship strengthens our faith. Two things here. Luke draws out for us. How does Paul's holding the magistrates accountable have anything to do with worship? You ever thought about that? That was a tough one. It was a tough one for me. It's like, what's going on here? You ever thought of that? It is a lot. Everything, actually. These magistrates were corrupt. As we have magistrates here, governor officials that are corrupt today, there's no difference, you know. They led the people based on popularity and fortune. Sounds familiar? That's still going on today. They didn't lead the people based on the law of the land. They beat Roman citizens. You're not supposed to beat Roman citizens. They acted based on their own understanding and on emotions and all these things. That was really bad. Bad, bad, bad. Paul wanted the people to understand the error of these leaders. That was the first thing. But this is the most important thing. This is what I love the most. Luke shows that Paul trusted the Most High God more than anything else. How? If somebody just beat you and put you in prison and put you in the innermost prison and locked you up, do you think if they said, okay, you can go, you're going to be like, well, hold on, I got some scruples for you, you know? It's pretty brave to want to challenge those that have the power to end your life. Like, if they broke this law, don't you think they could break another law and just whack you in half? Yeah. But what did Paul do? The worship of Christ, the worship of the high God, strengthened his faith to stand against error. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have anything to cower about if you believe and worship the God who is in charge of everything. That's why Luke wants you to know this. His faith was strengthened by the worship of the living God. He was emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And that is accessible to all of us. He believed in a God that had the power to set the captives free. Literally. We sing about it, but he was set free by the living God. He had the power over all things. Does your worship give you this kind of confidence? Does this kind of worship give you this confidence? It should. It should build your faith. It should strengthen your faith. Three elements you need to practice to strengthen your faith. The reading of the Word. The reading of the Word. Be a Berean. Read His Word. Do you know that our confessions tell us, right? The only rule of life, the only thing that is for our good, the lamp unto our feet, right, is God's Word. How else do you live? There's so many things to follow. But if you are not following God's Word, you are lost without anything. The reading of Scripture, prayer, and the singing of Psalms, that's how you strengthen your faith. Fathers, that's how you strengthen your faith. Head of households, that's how you strengthen your faith. Mothers, that's how you strengthen the faith of your children. Parents. Today, if you believe in Jesus, make it a priority to worship Him every day, no matter your circumstances. The other day, I didn't feel like worshiping. I didn't feel like singing a hymn. But I needed it. No matter your circumstances, no matter how awkward it feels. Have you ever sang with your family before? It's going to be awkward. I'm just telling you. Your wife is going to judge you. Your kids are going to judge you if you've never done it before. You might have some giggles. Dad is singing. He has a terrible voice, you know. But man, you're singing the Word of God over them. Go through the Psalms. Sing the Psalms over your family. Take it seriously. Push through the awkwardness. Pray over your family. That's the best thing you can do as the head of the household, as the father, as a mother, as a brother, as an uncle, whatever. If it is not a habit of yours to worship Jesus this morning, if you feel, oh man, I haven't done a good job, doggone it, whoa, repent. Repent to Him. You don't have to be like, oh, I haven't done it, so I'm not going to do it. Right? Just repent of it. Change your mind of it. Confess it. Move on. Download the hymnal app like I did. Pay $9 for it. If you don't have the $9 for it, I'll buy it for you. Not everybody all at once. Repent, turn from that. Believe in Jesus anew. Trust in Him and live a life of worship. If you say you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, worship Him, people. Worship Him, Jonah. Why? The promise of God is not just for you. It's for your household. Let's get back to that. If you want to get back to the Bible, that's what the Bible says. This promise is for you and your household. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you trust God knows what He's doing? Do you believe God is sovereign over everything? Do you believe God can strengthen you with His word through the prayer, through the prayers and through the praises of Him? Do you believe it? Then do it. Make it a priority. The promise is not just for you, but it's for your household. Our circumstances, listen, our circumstances shouldn't excuse us from worship. Should not. Worship is a response to suffering. Suffer well and sing. Praise Him. Talk about His promises. The worship of Christ by faith saves. And worship, more than anything, it strengthens us. It strengthens our souls. It keeps us when we're weak. It keeps us on the right path. It keeps our focus straight. Our suffering shouldn't excuse us from worship. If you walk out of these doors and you don't remember anything else, remember, our suffering shouldn't excuse us. Our circumstances shouldn't excuse us from the worship of Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we give You praise that You have called us into worship. That our liturgy here today, as we sing and as we pray and as we confess and as we receive pardon from Your word, as we partake this morning of Your communion, may we remember that these are all elements of worship. And may we renew our faith, turn from our sins, believe in You and You, and follow You in worshiping all the days of our life. For the promise is not for us only, but for our children, for those that are far off. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.